Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From Luke chapter 14. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the problem with those that were invited to the supper was that they permitted other things to hinder them. Jesus was teaching people who were allowing other things to keep them from following him. They were offering all kinds of excuses, however absurd and ridiculous they might have been. And yet, in their rejection of Christ, they still felt secure. Now there may be those who have hindrances before them that they need to overcome in order to become a Christian. We want to consider some of the excuses that are often given by people who have heard the word but still reject it and do not obey. We want to see how flimsy excuses are when it means the damnation of the soul. And we would hope to remove any excuse that any listener may have who has not obeyed the gospel. But excuse number one. One says, I don't see the need. I'm a good moral person. I take care of my family's needs. I'm a good citizen. I obey the law. I pay my debts. My life's work is going well. What else can I need? Is it not ironic that some will let the blessings they have received from God keep them from the very God who gave them the blessing? Yet some do this. And certainly morality is necessary, and meeting duties and responsibilities is honorable. Many people could list many evil things that they do not commit, but they have a distorted picture of themselves. One cannot be good enough to save his own soul and by his own goodness, Titus chapter 3, 3 through 5. He must come to Christ because he is the only way provided for salvation, John 14, 6 and Acts 4 and verse 12. When Peter was preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he talked about what they ought to do. And Cornelius was one of the best moral people of whom we read in Scripture, but he was lost because he was out of Christ. Peter was sent over there to him to tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. He was lost. Material things were well with him, but spiritually he was separated from God. He, like all others, had sinned, Romans 3, verse 23. It would be a tragedy if you did as did the rich fool of Luke chapter 12, who mistook his physical abundance to be spiritual adequacy. You really are not seeing your true situation if you think you can live your life successfully outside of Christ, because salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. But excuse number two. Quite the opposite of the first. I'm not good enough to be a Christian, some say. There are some changes that I must make first. Now, you know there's an element of truth in that. Neither you nor anyone else is good enough to be a Christian. Nobody can ever deserve salvation, if that's what you mean. You must make a change of mind, which is repentance, that results in a change of life. You have to repent before you can be a Christian. But if you think you're going to overcome all your faults before you come to Christ, rest assured that you'll never be a Christian. A Christian is not a perfect person anyway, but one that is in Christ, and one who keeps on trying in faithfulness. We will never be sinless. We shall always be in constant struggle against our adversary the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And just what makes you think you can defeat the devil all by yourself? He's more powerful than any of us. That's why we need Christ. It is a no-win, sure-loss situation to stay away from the Lord until you think you've overcome everything. And excuse number 3. I don't know enough yet, someone complains. And again, that may be true, because there are certain things that one must not only know, but believe and be willing to obey in order to become a Christian. To think that you have to know everything, however, is to leave no room for growth. While talking with a person one day about becoming a Christian, she expressed her intent to understand Revelation before she took that step. Well, the devil will surely get her if she sticks to that. Those who came to Christ in New Testament times had some religious instruction and background, and none of them were just cold turkey conversions. The nearest thing to such a thing as that would be the jailer at Philippi, and even he had things explained to him real well before he acted. Most responded favorably after one lesson, but that lesson included a great deal. It is a mistake for anyone to misguide another into thinking that they're converted by just telling them a few things and then get them in the baptistry and just leave them in their religious and denominational era. This has happened too many times. The one who thinks he does not know enough is to be commended for realizing that there is something he must know. But there's a remedy to that, however. Through study sessions, that problem will be removed. Every listener will and can know enough, listening to the lessons that come over this program, know enough to become a Christian. Excuse number 4. I want to enjoy my pleasure first. There is no hurry. There is time enough yet. I intend to be a Christian, but I want my freedom a little longer. You see, this kind of person just loves the world more than he does the Lord. He is deep in his sinfulness. And many young people, by the way, have been led to believe that they have plenty of time. They have been taught that being a Christian is boring and dull and a joyous life, and what a mistaken, distorted, and wrested false concept. Yes, the pleasures of sin must be forsaken. But sin is what damns us. If one prefers sin to salvation, not much else can be done for him. He will just have to reap what he's sowing. But it is for sure that being a Christian does not mean leaving anything good or anything worthwhile. Folks just must get their values and their priorities in harmony with God rather than the devil. And until they do that, they will remain lost. And if death overtakes them in that state, there is not one hope, one word of hope, in all the pages of the Bible for their souls. Well, excuse number 5. There are just too many hypocrites in the church, and faithful brethren will respond with a hearty amen to that. This is another point of truth. If there is even one hypocrite in the church, and we would not deny it, that's one too many. But think for a moment. Shall you allow one who fails in his duty to keep you out of heaven? Have you benefited any that way? Are you sure those who you consider hypocrites are not just weak, struggling Christians who are sorely tempted, but they keep on trying? Do you not realize that in hell you shall associate with hypocrites throughout eternity? Name one activity in life where there's not hypocrites. Name one. And yet we do not run away from everything in life just because some are not what they ought to be. Some doctors are quacks, as they are referred to. But shall we refuse all doctors on that basis? And some cars, we call them lemons. Well, will you walk from now on instead of ride? Some growers are scoundrels, but will you quit eating food? Come now, let's be fair and reasonable in this matter. Is it not that you're hiding behind the hypocrites? Now, it's noble and commendable that you do not want to be a hypocrite in realizing the damaging influence of the hypocrite. It is good that you realize how one must live a faithful life once becoming a Christian. Some have evidently not learned what you already know. But to hide behind someone else's failure, do you really think that's going to save your soul? To hide behind the hypocrite might indicate he's bigger than you are, or else you couldn't hide behind him. Christ died for you. Shall you refuse him because somebody else refused to live up to their obligation? And excuse number 6. I do not know what church to join. Well, hold it right there. Don't join any. Now, are you surprised at this advice? Well, you need not be. Because nobody joined any church in the New Testament, and nobody joins the church of Christ. When people obey the gospel and the biblical record, God added them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. They did not go out here and join anything. Now, you can join denominations, but not with God's approval. But you've never read in the Bible about any denomination anyway. Why fool around with such as that? Christ built only one church, Matthew 16:16 through 18. He's the head of the body, Colossians 1:18, and the body is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23, and there's only one head to the one body, Ephesians 4:4-5. Nobody ought ask anybody to be a member of anything of which you don't even read in the Bible. Hear the word, believe the word, obey the word, join nothing. God will add you to his church. But some may excuse, I'm waiting for God to call me. Well, friend, you must have been taught the false doctrine that God is going to save you by some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit. God has already called you. He calls us through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16. We're saved by the word, James chapter 1, verse 18 and 21. We're saved by faith, and faith comes by the word, Romans 10 and verse 17. Your problem is not that God has not called you. You've just not understood how he calls. Jesus said those that come to God are drawn to him. And then he tells us how we're drawn. And they all shall be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:45. My dear listening friend, when you read your Bible, when you hear the gospel preached, that is the means and method that God uses to call men unto him. You have been called. You just have not answered that call. When our youngest child, Sam, was but a very small boy, he was playing in the next room, and I called to him. Well, he got quiet, but he did not answer, so I called again. And there was still quietness, and no answer. And I called rather firmly the third time, and he ran into where I was and said, I'm sorry, Daddy, I did not hear you the first two times. You know, many people are like that. They have heard God's call time and time again. They just have not yet come. But excuse number 8. I'm afraid I can't hold out. Well, congratulations. You realize the necessity of remaining faithful. That is a big step forward. Sincerity of purpose is essential, and you have attained that already. And this attitude will be an assistant to you remaining faithful after you obey. But whereas you are afraid that you cannot be faithful, you must remember that God has never asked anything of us that we cannot do with his help. He says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Therefore we both can know that we can be faithful. And it may not always be easy, but it is always possible. Just listen to God and trust in his word. And look at excuse number 9. But there will be those who oppose me if I did this. My parents object, my friends will not understand. Furthermore, I will be condemning others who do not obey. Well, now, your problem is easily detected. You have to decide who's going to have first place in your life, God or somebody else. Now, Jesus knew that problem would arise, and he taught allegiance to him must always be first, Matthew 10 and verse 37. Now, you can be assured that everyone may not approve. Again, you have to decide who you intend to please, God or man. Being a faithful servant of Christ may mean that you will not please many other people, Galatians 1 and verse 10. but is hell worth it? Well, you have to decide. Your true friend, those that know the truth and love your soul, they'll heartily approve. Others either do not care for the truth or may prefer that you remain in sin with them, not understanding the important matters of life. But you have to realize that to fear God and keep His commandments, that's the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And as for you condemning anybody, where did you get the idea that you can condemn anybody? God attends to that, just as He attends to the salvation of those that come to Him. Your obedience to God is not the way anybody is condemned. That is the way you are saved. If others refuse to obey, that's between them and God. But whatever you do or refuse to do, it is not going to affect the souls of those who have lived or died out of Christ. The only ones you will affect are those around you now, and what will your influence be? Will you say to them, by your deeds, serve the Lord? Or will you say, just keep on serving the devil? Well, you're probably right in thinking that being a Christian will not be popular. You can be religious and be popular, but your popularity may dwindle considerably when you are faithful as a Christian. This world is hostile to the way of Christ, so you have to decide, will you please God, or will you go to hell pleasing the devil and some others? But a final excuse. People will say, I intend to be a Christian someday. My dear listening friend, today ought to be that day. Do you have any assurance you'll have tomorrow? Are you aware of the consequences of facing God unprepared? What do you have to gain to remain apart from Christ even one more day? You can be sure that you have everything to lose by doing that. Someone has said that the way to hell is paved with good intentions. So picture yourself before God and listen as you try to explain why you refuse to be washed in the blood of His Son that died on your behalf. What will be His reaction when you say, oh, I intended to obey someday? A little sober thinking will drive you away from that excuse in a hurry. And after all the excuses that can be mentioned and discussed, these and others, we must ask, so what? Whatever be the excuse, the fact remains that you're lost until you come to Christ. You can excuse and excuse and excuse from now until Judgment Day. And the fact remains that you're lost and you're on your way to hell until you obey the gospel. And that can only be changed by your obedience. So whatever be the excuse, it will not do you any good whatsoever. It will only destroy you. By faith in Christ and repentance of sins, confession of your faith in Christ, and baptism in water into Christ for the remission of sins, you can be added to the Lord's church. You can become a child of God. You can be counted among the saved. You have the hope of heaven in your heart upon living a faithful life in Christ. Unfortunately, the life story of some people can be told in the words, and he began to make excuse. Will that be the case with you, or will you obey the Lord? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.